Preaching of the word of the book of Judges last week was a nice break for me in particular, as we come to one who is very much an anti-judge, not somebody worthy of our admiration in any respect. Although the judges had their strengths and weaknesses in many respects, these men served faithfully even in the midst of fear. And though we can look back and we can judge them and Monday morning quarterback all of their decisions and these types of things, we know that the Lord is the one who raised them up. We never read that of Abimelech. In fact, Abimelech, the Bramble King, as he is often called, was not raised up as a deliverer by God for Israel, but he was raised up by Israel in a coup, in a revolution against the 70 sons of Gideon who ruled for a time. I'm going to read all of Judges 9. It's 57 verses. I want you to listen. I just don't think there's any sections that we can really skip. And then I have a few things to say about this wretched individual and the wretched individuals that he schemed with that we can learn about even not only in our own lives, but principles that we can take with us in the days that are to come. Listen as I read from Judges 9. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. You'll remember he is the son of a slave wife, a concubine. He's one of 70 sons, or he's, I guess, the 71st son of Gideon. He goes to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech. And they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith. Baal, that is the idol, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Orpah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. That means he sacrificed them to Baal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out, and he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and goes to sway over trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and in sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought you, risked his life and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If you then have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry, and they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is he not Zebul, his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem. And here they are fortifying the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And Gaal saw the people. He said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You see the shadows of the mountains, as if they were men." So Gaal spoke and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." So Gaal went out leading the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arama. And Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field and told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bereth, and it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together, then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What have you seen me do? Make haste as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold, and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire, but a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed me.'" So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads. and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. As far as the reading of God's word, let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we ask, and even as we have read this section of the history of your people, there are many things for us here. Lord, our hope is that above all, first, that we would put Christ first as King, and that as the sovereign Lord of our lives, we would act in accordance with his word, that we would not be treacherous nor impatient in our dealings with men, but that we would act in righteousness in matters of the home, in the church, in the state, that we would be those guided and governed by your law, that you would find in your, Lord, that you would bless us. You would bless us in accordance with our obedience, not a perfect obedience. That you would bless us through your Son, Jesus Christ, even our weak efforts, that you may find us worthy to pour out reformation upon us as we desire to do your will. We pray these things in your name. Amen. As we open this text tonight, I want to do so under two headings. The first, revolution is no path to salvation. Revolution is no path to salvation. And then secondly, Jotham's curse comes true. Jotham's curse comes true. Let's look at this first heading, and I'll explain what I mean by it. Revolution is no path to salvation. Now, it is easy enough to contrast the actions of the men of Shechem and their revolution against the 70 sons of Gideon, who themselves were quite wicked. How are we to think of a righteous approach to overthrowing unrighteous power? Well, it can be clearly said from Scripture that revolution is never the way. In fact, when you see the sons of God who are now accepted by the Father, they are accepted not through the revolutionary act of some religious leader, but through the humble offering of himself, that is Christ Jesus, upon the cross for our sins, so that we might be reconciled. Now, saying all of that, that Christ was died, he was buried, he was raised, for our sake, Christ is no longer a suffering Messiah. And even Christ's suffering was itself a kind of irony in relationship to how he, as King now of heaven and earth, will take power throughout every nation. And there are times where power needs to be grasped for the sake of one's neighbor, for the sake of righteousness, but revolution is never that path. And what we see here clearly in Judges 9 is the alternative, the wretched alternative to the raising up of a deliverer that comes from God, a divinely appointed judge. Israel thinks we will raise up for ourselves a judge. That is at the heart of every revolution. Man seeking to raise up from himself by his own strength that which God must appoint in his time. That is what I mean by revolution as being no path of salvation. So let's look here, starting in verses 1 through 6, is the plot. Abimelech comes to the family of Shechem, the leaders of Shechem, and he says to them, look, it would be better if one, I, ruled over you and not 70. And it's not so much that his proposal was or was not a good one in terms of should we have 70 or should we have one. What the writer of Judges, most likely Solomon, is doing, I'm sorry, Salmon, which is a fish, Samuel, is trying to do, is point out not whether we should have 70 or one, but how is it that authority is given and who should Israel have been waiting for? In fact, at the end of the book of Judges, we see Israel crying out for a king like the nations, and they cry out for Saul. It is not that Israel was crying out for a king that was wicked, is that God would raise up for Israel a Judaic king, a king of the line of the tribe of Judah. What I mean by that is this: David should have been the first king of Israel. But Israel was chomping at the bit. Saul was judgment upon Israel. David was the relief. He was the shepherd that Israel needed. Now again, I'm not saying we need to develop political theory from this necessarily, as to whether or not we're meant to be monarchical or whatever else. But the fact of the matter is this: our plans are not nearly as good and wise and righteous as God's plans. We bungle it. And that is what we find here. The leaders of Shechem enter into an unholy alliance with Abimelech, who hires treasonous assassins / priests of some kind, who he goes to the temple of Baal, and that's where he finds these assassins. And then they essentially bring the 70 sons of Gideon back to the temple, and they offer them on the altar. This isn't just palace intrigue. This is cult behavior. This is an unholy offering to Baal. And the question for us is, do you think God is going to bless it? And the one son that hid, Jotham, then after they leave, goes and he speaks to the leaders of Shechem and he tells them a poem. And the poem is this: that the mighty trees of Israel, you mighty trees, have chosen for yourself a bramble king. A bramble king. That's not a compliment. And what will happen through the reign of this bramble king, an unholy, unfit, unrighteous, treacherous king, is he will light the nation on fire. He will bring judgment down upon his own head and upon those who made an unholy alliance with him. This is what revolution does. It is violence that begets violence that begets violence. And in this, there is political theory. In fact, it's not just the state that we see it, but think of the consequences in your own home. If the children decide to rise up and tie their own parents to a chair, and they say, "We're in charge now." Until your 14-year-old comes to you and say, "Actually, Mom, will you make us breakfast?" Do you understand? Liberty at all cost does not equal order. It is tyranny. It is wicked. Children, I'm saying, don't do that, by the way. It will not work out for you. And it doesn't work out in the church. It doesn't work out in the state. The French Revolution is a great example of that, contrasted with what is often referred to as the American Revolution, which it ought not be called that, but rather the American War for Independence. And I'm not just saying that because I'm an American. You can go back and study it. And you see that it was, in fact, a throwing off of unrighteous tyrannical powers that had promised something and were delivering something else. Revolution is never the answer, and it is never a provision for salvation. In fact, revolution is, at its heart, a satanic attempt to throw off rightful authority. And in this case, the judgment of God for the wickedness of Israel. They should have repented, and instead of repenting, they revolted. Do you see the difference? Revolt is not repentance. And that leads me to my second point. Jotham's curse comes true. It's actually interesting to read. All of Judges reads with this really thick irony and a lot of tongue-in-cheek kind of things. And so when Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon, who hid, speaks in verses 16 through 21, this is what he says, "Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and in sincerity," and you're going, okay, well, of course they haven't. "But if you have, and if you have not acted treacherously to Gideon and his family, then God will bless you. But if you have, here are the curses." In fact, what Jotham is pointing out is the way in which God's world works. And this section should be read at the coronation or the inauguration of all the leaders of earth. If you act treacherous, if you act honestly, then God bless you. But if you've acted or will act treacherously, then may God curse you. You see, we live in an age in which we believe that there is nothing over us than sky. There's nothing up there. But it doesn't make it true just because we want it to be true. We live in a society that does not believe that there is a God who counts men and weighs all things in the balance of his righteous scales. And we live as though God is dead. But guess what? He sees all things, he knows all things, he hears all things, and all things are recorded in his books. And the question is, do we live in such a way, individually and publicly, as to warrant the favor and blessing of God? Had these men done that? And because they hadn't, it sets them on a destructive course. And it begins in verse 22. "After Abimelech had reigned over Israel for 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem." This is what I call buyer's remorse. Right? The kids have tied up the parents and they say, "You, oldest sibling, you will be our king." And then what begins to set in? What happens among thieves and schemers? In fact, if you want to learn how this has happened in the not too distant future, just go to the Soviet overthrow of their monarchy and go read of Lenin and Trotsky and all of these others like Stalin and all of his cabinet. And you know what they were doing every time they would get together? Looking over their shoulder. There was one called Molotov. What a name. What a nickname. And these men would gather at their council tables, and they would as much plan to enrich their own authority as they would plan and scheme as they, when they were not with each other, to get power for themselves. Why? Because they were godless pagans who had thrown off authority in a revolutionary way. They were not after the righteousness of God. They were after their own power. Go look at the last days of Stalin and what was going on in those machinations. That's what you get when you plot revolution. You get buyer's remorse. Because what happens when you're constantly scheming and someone else gets power and Stalin is dead? You're going to look at that guy with as much suspicion as the one who was there before him. And the cycle continues over and over and over again. And so what do? They plot to overthrow Abimelech to the point that they enter into an allegiance with Gaal. I'm going to call him Gaal. I don't want to call him Gaal, like Baal, but maybe that's right. The son of Ebed. And they get together and they get drunk and he starts boasting about how he will lead them out from underneath the unrighteous reign, the oppression, the tyranny of Abimelech. And there is a chief officer of Abimelech named Zebul who's there, and he's sort of a spy of sorts. And as Gaal is planting, Zebul, one of the officers, says, "Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." Right? He puffs up his chest. Then Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech. and he gives him a scheme for how it is he can actually quiet the rebellion of the leaders of Shechem who have entered into an allegiance with Gaul. Now, excuse me, who again does Israel fail to seek the face of in the presence of tyranny? They do not seek the face of God. They keep looking to men. Men who are not approved, who are not righteous, drunkards, brash men, who are not raised up as judges. And so this little Judges 9 narrative, this narrative of Abimelech, is plopped right down in the book of Judges to show us what? What comes when we put our trust in princes and chariots and not in the high king of heaven and earth? Instead of repentance, again, they chose revolution. And so we see that there is a conflict. Abimelech overthrows that revolution. And then there are some people in verse 30, 42, after the fight is over, those people who had aligned themselves with Gaul, and they're like, oh, the conflict's over, and they come out into the fields, and Abimelech is waiting for them in the fields, hiding, and he kills them all. Violence begets violence, begins violence. And when the leaders of Shechem heard this, they go and they run into a tower. Now, this had not worked out for them well in the past. And the sins of the father here are passed on to the son. You remember what Gideon did with the leaders of Shechem? He knocked the tower down. Here, Abimelech, within the words of Jotham, as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jotham, burns the tower down. We see that. He takes the boughs from the trees. He calls others to do the same. And then in verse 49, so each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold, and set the tower on fire above them. So that all the people of the tower at Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. And then he goes to the area of Thebes. And there he encamps around the tower. Abimelech is getting revenge for the revolution brought against him, even though he was a revolutionary against someone else. Just keeps getting passed further and further down the line. And while he's there setting fire to the tower, this woman takes an upper millstone, which was the upper part of a mill that was used for grinding grain, and she drops it on his head. Hits him in the head, crushes his skull, and he turns to a young man and says, look, I don't want to be known as the guy that gets killed by a woman, so will you kill me? And he stabs him. But you know what? He unfortunately did not avoid that reputation. We've seen already in the book of Judges some of that irony, some of that humiliation that is brought against those who are against Christ. We know of Deborah and Barak and how Barak refuses to go to battle without Deborah. And so God says, I will not give your enemies into the hands of Barak, but to a woman. That woman is Jael. You remember the Sisera flees from battle. He alights from his chariot and he goes to the tent and Jael brings him in. He asks for water, but she gives him very whole, rich milk, and he drinks that, and he falls asleep. And she walks to him and puts a tent stake right through his head all the way into the sand. And then Deborah sang a song about her. You see, God is ready to record the details, the finer details of human history, to show what? That revolution and repentance are not the same. What does that mean for us today? Well, we live in demoralized, lawless era, don't we? We live in an age where you find many people who are, well, stealing elections, or they're inventing schemes to overthrow rightful authorities. And I'm not just talking about the 2020 election. That's not what I'm referring to necessarily. But you see it all the time. Men plotting to gain power unrighteously because they do not seek to wish to be ruled by Christ, by his law, in accordance with righteousness. And they scheme and they plot. And what is the promise? That where there is violence, there will be cursing. For the saints today who live in such dark days, how shall we live then? We should repent. And it begins with the household of faith. It begins with the leaders of the people of God, crying out to the Lord and instructing the people of God, do not seek power by revolution, but through God's ordained means. Cry out for help. Does God still raise up deliverers? Yes, he does. In fact, there isn't a king that sits on a throne that isn't put there by God. There isn't a president that is inaugurated by accident. And God went, oh, wait, whoops, I forgot to get involved in that one. I forgot to go vote. All men have authority and power by God. And they are either there as a work of judgment or as a work of blessing. The question is, which leads to both or either? How shall we live in light of God's word? What is to be the rule of life? What do we learn? Well, some of the things we learn is that revolution always backfires. Lawlessness begets more lawlessness. God's world must be governed by God's word. For nothing good comes from wicked rebellion, and God will not honor corrupt means. He can be gracious. He certainly can. But he is not always gracious. Israel showed herself to be just as corrupt and willing to apply violence to political life. We see that the Spirit of the Lord, we read this, or don't read it, was never with Abimelech. We see that with the other judges. He was a wicked man. And we see that God sent a spirit, we see this in verse 22, of ill will, that is division between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. That ill will is by necessity what comes to those who plot and scheme, not by God's means, but by the wicked means of men. Abimelech illustrates the problems of Christians treating politics and crass revolution as a messiah in and of itself. Right? That this man will bring us salvation. And every 4 years, what are we hoping in? Not the messiah, Christ, but another man who can bring order. But it is Christ alone and the righteousness that he brings and has revealed that will bring order. That the ends justify the means. That as long as we get what we want, we can do whatever we want to get there. And that is simply not the case. The author of Judges does not disguise for one moment his absolute contempt for Abimelech. And neither does the Lord. There is nothing positive to say about him. He provides no deliverance. All he does is he enables the rebellion and the revolutionary spirit that was already in Israel. Dear saints, may we, when we see the judgment of God, repent, cry out to the Lord, and seek him to raise up those deliverers who will rule not as the world rules, not by violence or wickedness or schemes or revolution, but by his word in accordance with what God has said. This is what is good for us. Let's pray.